two stages, because when you were here, those of you who were here for School of Prophets, I shared it was 11 years ago at a conference again. That was the last conference I'd gone to until the VOA conference, the whole breakthrough about the prophetic thing with me. And I had to learn how to steward that. But there's just a few things that I want to just share with you, the kind of pastoral things in the time we have left for me today. And I'll be helping Father Craig. We'll be tag-teaming some on Friday in terms of deliverance, inner healing stuff. Because an encouragement to you would be this. My inner healing, a lot of my inner healing stuff happened instantly in a moment. And though we really do inner healing ministries here and give a lot of time to it. Ron wanted me to remind you, too, that our noon services, unless you just have an emergency, is part of this school. We want you to be here at the noon Eucharist, and so because a lot of them are going to get healed. We pray for the sick in those places, so a lot of you will get healed. So it's part of this. And so I know it's a kind of intensive, but we want to get all that we can while we're here. I want you to get all that you can while you're here, because this is really for the hymn. It's really about you, God doing the things He wants to do. There's a place in John 8 that says this. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in verse 23, and He was saying, and literally He was repeating Himself, saying again and again to them, "You are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And so Jesus, as the Son of Man, lived an above life. And He saw things from an elevated perspective. Here, people deer hunt a lot, and if you think that's terrible about killing deer, I understand. When I first started deer hunting, I didn't in Birmingham. I moved here and learned how to. And I haven't hunted in a long time since I joined the CEC. Don't have time. I'm too busy wanting to kill clergy, much less deer. So I'd like to have mounted several heads of clergy with their collars on around my den. Would be wonderful. You know how to ruin a good layperson? Ordain them. So sad, but so true. We've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ, haven't we? And so just like Jesus lived from that perspective, so do we. And when you deer hunt and you climb a deer stand, everything looks different. Reality totally changes. And as you live that kind of life that Jesus lived, he lived eternal life. Eternal life isn't just about duration, it's a quality of life. It's life as it's lived in heaven. And Jesus has called us, because we're in Him, to join in that life from above life, to live life on earth as it's lived in heaven. Amen? There's a place in Luke. So I'm going to give you some random stuff. Is that okay? Because I've not followed any notes so far, and I would hate to break the tradition and start now. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that's Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. To be tempted by the devil. He was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was intentional. And so when you hear people talk about the fact that Jesus went under attack all those 40 days, Jesus wasn't under attack. He was on the attack. The devil was under the attack. And what Jesus was basically saying to him is that his 15 minutes of fame were up. And that Jesus was the prototype of a whole new creation, a whole new humanity, a whole new race of people, a chosen race, who are going to look just like him with the same power he carried. And he was just alerting the devil that his day was done. The kingdom of heaven was here. And you see, that's John, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, says this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. What's God's purpose? This is God's chief calling for every one of you. Doesn't matter what vocation you may be in, this is his calling for every one of us. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. This is your destiny. It was predetermined. Your predestiny was to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Your destiny is to be Christ-like. and that he would have many brethren, brethren and sistren, who looked just like him and lived just like he lived. And that's when he went out in the wilderness to announce to the devil. The day was done, and his time of afflicting and oppressing humanity was up, because he was the first of a whole new human race that would live a life from above life. One of the things I've come to conclude and believe, I know that Mike's going to talk a lot about the kingdom and the message, and so I'm going to not get into all that and just take time doing that. He'll do a better job than me. But what I've come to the conclusion was, is that from the life that Jesus lived, from what I saw him live, and that his desire is to heal everybody. I believe that is his will. And so the question is, then why did everybody heal? I don't know. I mean, can't you do better than that? Nope. I don't know. You don't either. Now, I know there are some factors. Let me read you some factors. And I think one of the things is, and so I'm not, it's not that I'm glad that Olivia's not healed, but I can speak about these issues with authority and not be apologetic, because Olivia is yet to be healed here on this side. There are some other people here who haven't been healed yet or healed completely. And so I don't want to be insensitive, but living with somebody who can't walk and hasn't been healed, I feel like I have some authority to say I can be a little insensitive, because I'm sensitive to my wife all the time. I understand, and she wants to go for it all the time. She tells me, don't hesitate to say anything because of me. So there's just some stuff I don't get. In this last year and a half, and we've seen so many more people get healed, there have been people who didn't get healed. Well, I don't want to blame them. That's what the charismatic movement used to do. One of the things that drove me away, actually, a little bit from being aggressively praying for people is because there was a season in the 70s and 80s when if you didn't get healed, it was because you were either in sin or you didn't have enough faith. It was just horrible, horrible. This is Mark chapter 6. Jesus came to his hometown, so I'm going to ad-lib a little bit for time's sake. He's teaching in the synagogue, and people begin to talk among themselves, where did this man get these things that he can perform such miracles and signs and wonders in his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they looked, but they took an offense at him. So at first they're kind of stunned at his ministry and his message. Then they began to remember who he was, and they took up an offense because it didn't make sense. It wasn't logical. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his own relatives, in his own household, and he could do no miracle there, except that he laid hands upon a few people, sick people, and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief. Now understand, it doesn't say that it irritated Jesus, therefore he wouldn't do any miracles. It said he could do no great miracles there because of their unbelief. It was restricted Jesus. When we go to third world countries, there's such an atmosphere of expectation, desperation, and faith, we see a higher percentage of people get healed. It's an atmospherical thing. It's a cultural thing. And there are ministries all over this country that are fighting for and contending for that kind of breakthrough in our culture. Because, you see, when you go there, when we go to Africa, they got no backup plan. I remember a few years ago when we were in Sudan, and I was the first bishop. We were the first people from the West to go there from our group. And we'd been ministering all day long and doing different things. And so that night we were in our hut. There was no light. And we were exhausted. We had traveled that day. And one of our bishops, Bishop Kakaini, said to me, he said, Archbishop, there are two people here who have traveled several days and they want to know if you pray for them. Now I just have to tell you in my flesh that my first response was, man, I'm like really tired. And can we do this tomorrow? And he said, they both have AIDS. And I thought, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. But I was so tired. When I prayed for them and laid hands on them, I mean, my prayer, I had so much faith, it just like dribbled off of my chin under my feet. You know, I had the faith. Mustard seed was Mount Rushmore compared to what I was walking in. But what they had done, this was a man who was a priest, and he had AIDS from a blood transfusion in Kampala, and then a woman whose husband had been a priest, and he died of AIDS, and she now had it. And they had walked for 3 days. Because they heard that I was there, and they were convinced that they could just get to me, that they could get healed. Now, if they knew the thoughts that I had about me when I was praying for them, they wouldn't have been near as excited if they traveled 3 days to get prayer. But they got healed. To this day, he's functioning as a priest, and she's working in the garden doing the stuff, and that was probably 6 or 7 years ago. And as we saw this increase in breakthrough in this last year, me stewarding more faithfully just the life that Jesus lives in this arena. You know, remember Christ-likeness? Christ's presence resting on me. Christ's presence reigning in me. Christ's power released through me. That's the Christian life. The death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to God. And he lives that life in you and through you. You're the only body he's got. There's no backup plan for him either. I mean, he does sovereign healings. We've seen people healed here during worship. Things like that, but most of the time he uses you because he's incarnational. It's just who he is. And so Jesus was restricted because there was just this cultural thing. It says, this is an amazing thing to me in Mark chapter 8. This is in Bethsaida. In Mark chapter 11, verse 26, Bethsaida was one of the places where Jesus had done a lot of miracles that he rebuked because of their unbelief. If many miracles have been done among you and you know, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, different kind of thing. And so it was a place where he had done a lot, but there was still this stronghold of unbelief. And so he comes into Bethsaida, and if I can find what I'm looking for. Mark. Where am I looking for, Father Craig? Huh? Yeah, sorry, I'm on the right page. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. Now, the interesting thing is the indication is that they brought him, and I'm not even sure he necessarily wanted to come, but some friends brought him. They entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about." Now, we don't know if this is the only place when Jesus actually prayed for people more than once. It's the only one recorded. Holy Spirit wants us to learn something. And so, he said, then again he laid hands on him, upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him home saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now, isn't it interesting that this, Bethsaida is a place Jesus rebuked because of their unbelief. And I would say it was because of their logic, probably. And he comes there, and they bring to him, and Jesus takes the man out of that village and prays for him and has to pray for him twice. And when he gets healed, Jesus says, "Go home, but don't even go through that village on your way home." Because there was an atmosphere, a cultural atmosphere of unbelief. Jesus took him out of the village to get healed, told him don't even go through the village on his way home because he didn't want him to be robbed. I think one of the things it says to us is that in an atmosphere where there's not expectation, where people are casual, we don't see the higher level breakthrough of healings. So that's one of the things I would say to those of you who are here, pastors or rectors of churches. One of my intentions is to be, "Lord, I have influence on the outside, but I'm still limited. But I have much more influence here. And I want to create an atmosphere here. Let's start here. Where people come here with such intentionality, such expectation, that we see a higher level of people getting healed because we've created a culture, an atmosphere of faith." So that's something I do believe. But beyond that, why aren't people getting healed more? I don't know. You know, I know a few things, but I don't know everything. This last trip when we went to Africa, because of what we had learned more, what God had done in us and God had done in me, and we took a team with us, and many of you have heard this story, I would say 90 to 95% of the people we prayed for got healed. 90% for sure. And somewhere in the neighborhood, 1,300 to 1,500 people were healed. Dramatic stuff. You know, I've seen people in Africa get healed because it's easier there. But I saw so many people get healed. And we were in one church, one parish, that probably before it was done, it had maybe 120, 130 people. And in Africa, so many are sick because they have worms and all kinds of other stuff because of the water. And so we probably prayed for 80 to 85 people. And it's the only place I've ever been. And we checked, double checked, triple checked. Every person we prayed for was a 100% healed. And God just spiked my heart. He said, that's what you're going after, Chuck. And that's what we're going after. Amen? Now, let me just say this to you clearly, because we have to walk in relationship. Having said, therefore, do I believe that God wants to heal everybody up? Why is everybody healed? Don't know. Is it their fault? Nope. I mean, I think there can be cases where it can be, like don't repent of this adultery or bitterness or whatever. But, therefore, I ask the question, can God use sickness to do a good thing in a person's life? Yes, He can. Is sickness from God? No, it isn't. But can God, Jesus, the Lord fed Elijah with ravens by the brook Cherith and by a Syrophoenician woman. Both the ravens and the Syrophoenician woman were unclean. Jews weren't supposed to have anything to do with them. And there, but the problem is, what I used to do, I would just, okay, well, God uses this and He'll use it in our life. No, that's like the second page. The first page is, yeah, God, if you'll just look to Him and trust Him, He'll do some cool things in you. But this isn't the usual way for Him to do that. He'd rather do it a different way, and we're going to fight for your healing and never stop fighting for healing, because I believe God wants to heal you. But in the process of that happening, is this is all just evil and you're just caught up in this worms of evil and nothing good can happen? No, that is nonsense and can destroy a person. But I don't stop praying for their healing and believe they want to be healed. Don't let them get comfortable. One of the things that happened to me when I came back from VOA, just to give me new language, because I'd preached on the kingdom, you know, and the kingdom of heaven's here. I'd done all those things over the years. But God said some things in simple terms that helped me. And the Lord said, Chuck, what was normal? Before Adam and Eve fell or after Adam and Eve fell? He said, from heaven's perspective. And I said, well, before. And He said, therefore, everything that came as a result after is abnormal. But we've all accepted abnormal as normal for so long, we just embrace it. Don't do anything about it. And see, Jesus was able to see, because He lived an above-life life, He could see things from heaven's perspective and recognize this is not normal and kick it out and establish normal. The normality of the kingdom of heaven. We pray the prayer. Let me just tell you this. For those of you who think like praying the Lord's Prayer again and again as a religious spirit, please get over that. You all went and bought the book Jabez Prayer and thought it was cool to pray that all the time. And let me just say to you, the Lord's Prayer kicks Jabez Prayer's butt. Jesus' prayer is better than Jabez's prayer. Vain repetition isn't repeating prayers. It's doing it without caring what you're saying. That's vain repetition. Jesus prayed the same prayers over and over again. He was a good Jew. Thy kingdom come. Wow. Your will be done. See, the kingdom come is the same thing. Will be done. Your will, your reign be done on earth, here, at this moment, as it is in heaven. So one of the greatest prayers you can pray for somebody when you're praying for them to get healed, kingdom of God come, will of God be done. Well, you just prayed part of that prayer that you think is religious. It's awesome. So those of you who pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray all the time for signs and wonders to manifest. Right? But anyway, I just want to throw that thing in there about healing. If people don't get healed, don't make them feel guilty. You just press in harder. It doesn't make me feel guilty. It used to make me feel guilty. I'm just going to avoid this whole issue. But now it makes me press in more. All right, Lord, change me more. Do something more in me. Break through our culture. Whatever. Go for it. It's not about guilt. God's not that petty. He's not about making you feel guilty. He's not cheap, small. People who condemn you all the time, make you feel guilty, they're just petty people. God's not petty. Amen? Alrighty. Here's some things. Some simple things that kind of I've gleaned over this last season of my life. Some of you have heard them. I've said some of them this morning. Just want to repeat them. And so if you're going to write some things down that might help you, if you haven't been already, then here are some stuff that I think would be good for you. You've heard me tell this story before. The first day on this last trip, and again, we're going to do another trip. I think it's going to end up being in April as opposed to January, but my heart's desire is to do a couple of those trips a year. And so for any of you who come to these conferences and you have our mail list, or you know how to get in touch with us, you know how to get in touch with Karen, I want you to come on the trips. And I think this next trip we're going to do in Africa, we're going to be in two different parts of Uganda, and it's like a $3,000 trip, and that's really, really inexpensive for a trip in Africa, and it's a 12-day journey. And we, I think I'm being honest by saying this. Mike Pacello was here, and he was on the trip. Who else was on that trip? Father Tuck and Father Dan and Deborah. Not Father Deborah, but Father Dan and Deborah. We saw villages and parts of hometowns transform. When we came away from that trip, Jinja, which is a really large city in Uganda, it doesn't have tall buildings, but it's a large city, real populated. There were so many people who got healed and people's lives that were changed that when we left, they spent a week, the next week, 24/7 like revival services where people were just sharing their testimonies about who got healed and more people were getting healed. One day, there we had this sort of open street meeting. It was housed by this women's group that was very ecumenical. And they had us there, and their MC, and there had a lot of demonic things going on around, and their MC was the famous, most famous witch doctor in that whole area. Everybody knew him, and he was the MC. But as a result of seeing so many people get healed and their lives transformed, he gave his life to Christ. And was on their radio and television the next day because he was such a well-known witch doctor that he had given his life to Jesus. And again, those of you who've heard these stories, there was one. We had a Catholic archbishop that sort of followed us around a little bit because he was a friend with one of our bishops. And the day we left the Jinja area, we went by to see a school, a university that he and our bishop had started, and in front of his staff and some of the students were standing around, he got down on his knees and he asked for me to pray for him to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that he could have the same power manifested through his life to see his people get healed. Because we didn't realize that a lot of the people who were coming to our, not a lot, but a percentage, well, I guess it was a lot because there was gazillions of people, but were coming to our services were also part of his, were under his care. And they were getting healed. One of them was a lady, she was probably in her early 70s, who kind of crawled. She had two crutches, and her face was about this far off the ground. She was leaning forward because she had not been able to stand for 5 years. Is that right? Do y'all remember? Something like that. And anyway, she comes in, so they lean her against the wall. But she was part of his group, actually. And we didn't know that. But she got prayed for several times. From several different teams prayed for her, but at some point she was standing up, worshiping, dancing in the aisle, and when the service was over with, and I think she couldn't speak either, is that right? And she started speaking. And she was speaking, so their means of travel, the main one is boat to boat, is they're just motorcycles, where the guy's like a little taxi driver, and you get in the back of the motorcycle and you take your life in their hands, right, Ron? She leaves her crutches, she's dancing in the aisle, gets in the back of a boat and goes home. And that's what transformed him. when he saw that happen. Father Mike Pacello, I had a word of knowledge that there are people here that are deaf that God wants to heal, and there's probably 300 or 400 people under these trees, and nobody's really responding, or maybe one person. Then all of a sudden, I heard Mike lined up behind me, the teams, and he goes, "It's back here, Bishop." And with two clergy and one bishop's wife all got healed. They were healed. They could hear all in about 90 seconds. That was, and there's so many stories that are so awesome that we saw happen because we were just in this breakthrough season. And so I've wanted to do a prophecy conference for a number of years, but we had to wait until I felt like we were able to do this, to try to impact and release what we've seen God doing. I just believe with all my heart, there's two people here I see right now. I don't have my glasses on, so I'm not sure who you are, but I know that Chris and I know that Mark Finley, God's about to release both of you from this week. You moved in some places, words of knowledge and prophetic stuff, but the healing ministry of Jesus is going to be released at an extravagant level because you're just popping ready, about to bust ready. You see? Now, does God just want this for them? No, he wants it for all of you. Right? But I just want to tell you that's about to happen. You know, it's going to be totally redefine your ministry, Chris. And it's going to accelerate your ministry because nobody's going to have any more questions. You know, it's going to take on just another supernatural characteristics to it. But here's the thing. I was standing in front of all these people, and this is the first day that we had more of a bigger ministry. We've seen a number of clergy get healed the night before and set free. And so I'm saying, Lord, this is what I wanted to bring back. I came here this time on purpose, not just to enjoy this kind of stuff, but to bring it back. And then he said to me, it was real discouraging at first. He said, "What they have, you can't take with you." I thought, wow. He said, but, he said, because I'm the only one that can make the West as desperate as they are. Let me just say this to you. There's a lot of stuff going on around in the news that isn't fun, not good news. It's all about God's going to use it all for his purposes. Because what he's doing on the earth and what he's doing in his church today is like amazing. And he's just making us more and more desperate so that we can carry better the stuff he wants to do. You hear me? He said, but you can take back with you what you got. I said, Lord, what is it I've got? He said, you believe with all your heart every person that you pray for here is going to get healed. I said, I do. He said, you fight for that. When you get home, don't let the culture rob you of that. You fight for that. And then I said, well, what if they don't get healed? He said, just pray until they do. Go to the next one, go to the next one, go to the next one, go to the next one. Recently, we had a lady come here, and some of you from Selma know this story, who had not been able to get pregnant for a number of years and came to Eucharist and had come 2 or 3 times, but came one. There was a word of knowledge about having endometriosis and needing to be healed so they get pregnant. So she came down, and some of the ladies, I didn't pray for her, some of the ladies prayed for her, and she was healed and got pregnant. She was telling her story at another church, and a guy heard the story. He came to Eucharist. He had bladder cancer, and he was healed of bladder cancer. Those are just some recent stories. So here's some things that the Lord spoke to me in Africa. And again, some of you have heard this, but let me speak it again. One, I've learned that desperation is not an option. It's not a begging, it's just a desperation. God, do whatever you have to do in me so that if I have it all, if it's all been deposited in me, do what you have to do in me so that I can receive it all, whatever it takes. But I don't want to live. I don't want to go to heaven and then look back and go, man, there was more I could have known, but I just wouldn't change. I just would not adjust. Desperation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The second thing is be intentional. The people here at CTK have heard this so many times, they're probably sick of hearing it. Be intentional. Come intentional. Stay intentional. Every day be intentional. Go after it. Go after it. Go after it. Go after it. Don't stop. Don't let this be an old story. Don't go to the next story. keep this as part of the story. May keep this on the front page every day, forever. Just as you'd like, keep, Lord, I want to be set free from the power of sin today. God, I want you to live through me in power today. You hear what I'm saying? Don't let it be a topic that you got interested in for a while and then you went on to another topic. It's an important part of Christlikeness. See, the whole world's waiting for Jesus to show up. He's going to show up in your body. So stay intentional. Stay intentional about healing ministry. Is healing ministry the most important thing in the world? No, Jesus is the most important thing in the world. Jesus is. If I had to choose between walking in freedom over the power of sin or healing ministry, which would I choose? I mean, like, if I didn't have a choice, I want Jesus to reign, set me free on the inside. I want to be Christ-like in that way. I want to be pleasing to Him. I don't want to have an anointing doing this and this and this and then at the same time grieving His heart all the time. But you know the good news is? I don't have to choose because you got it all. But I'm just telling you, it's so important for your churches, for you personally, stay intentional. Keep it at the top of the list as a subject matter. Be available to Jesus. You know how Jesus lived His life? He says over and over again, He was sent. He was sent. He was sent. He was sent. And it says that everything that the Father had was given to Him. You've been sent and you've been equipped with everything that Jesus is. So live your life as what He's sent. People who are sent with a purpose. Stay intentional. Be open. Even if it's about talking to somebody about the gospel. But no matter where you're at Walmart, anywhere else, be open, be open, be open. Don't do teachings about it. Live it. Right? Don't talk to me about going out in the streets and doing it. Go out in the streets and do it. Then you have something to talk about. Be intentional. Keep your eyes open. Understand every day, every moment you're sent, your life has a purpose. You carry the very life of Jesus, the anointing of Jesus. You carry His presence. Be sent. You are sent. And just keep your eyes open. Stay intentional. And you're in a Walmart and somebody looks terrible. Ask them, are you having a bad day? And they go, no, I just have a really bad cold. Well, can I pray for you for a second? So you can birth a revival in Walmart. Or maybe they go, well, I'm just really depressed. My daughter's not doing well or whatever. And they say, well, let me just pray you know the peace of Jesus. Or just give a word to Him and say, you know, God's in control. Or do you know Christ as your own Lord and Savior? And all those are signs and wonders too, right? But be intentional, be intentional, be intentional, be intentional. You'll never be really available if you're not intentional. Because you'll just lose it. You'll just like float through life. To be available is about being intentional. Go back sometime, read the Gospel of John. Read how many times Jesus said He was sent. The third thing is stay childlike. It says in Mark 10:15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child can't really explore it. But I love this one. Mark 9:42. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, why do you have to be childlike? Because they just believe anything. And they don't have to explain anything. Like I said to you earlier, just go pray for the sick and if it don't get well and somebody questions you about it, and you go, I don't know. Go ask the big people. They just said, I get to go pray for people and they're going to get healed. And sometimes they do. That's the coolest thing in the world. Be childlike. It's not about, you don't get more complicated spiritually to walk in the anointing. You get simpler. The simpler you are, the more the anointing is released. Not the heavier, the deeper, the more theological you get. It's for little children. You with me? And again, if you pray for somebody and they don't get well, and they get upset with you, be a little child. Just say, I don't know. Go ask the big people. All I know is they told me to go pray for people and they'd get healed. And it's the coolest thing in the world. You know how they talk about when you get older, you go through your second childhood? I think that's part of what's happened to me spiritually. I don't know is my favorite answer. I don't know. I'm just a little child. The three really big people told me to go pray for the sick, and people would get healed. So that's cool. You got a problem? Go talk to them. I don't know what to. So be desperate. Stay desperation. Be intentional, intentional, intentional. You get that word? Intentional. Stay intentional. Stay intentional. Just stay intentional. And besides that, be intentional. Just keep doing it. Be childlike. This is the other word God gave me when I was African. Lord said, I was telling him, Lord, how do I bring this back? And he said, besides the other thing, he said, Chuck, if you want to go farther, you got to go deeper. I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, make my presence the number one priority of your life. Because if you'll spend enough time behind the veil, Song of Solomon says, you'll develop dove's eyes. And you begin to see like Jesus sees. And if you'll live your life behind the veil, if you'll make the secret place your favorite place, if you'll live your life behind the veil, if you'll live your life in Him behind the veil, He'll live His life through you beyond the veil. And you'll see things from behind the veil. You'll see reality from that perspective. And instead of standing on the outside trying to pull things, oh God, please, please do this. From the inside, you'll see reality out to there, and you'll start decreeing things, proclaiming things out there that you know is real here, because this is normal. It says in Revelation chapter 4, when John, who I believe was just spending a time in prayer, and the Lord said to him, he heard a voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, come up here. It was an open door into heaven saying, come up here and I'll show you what must take place. And it's in the secret place when you're pursuing His presence that He reveals to you all the what must take place things as far as the kingdom is concerned. And instead of begging for things to happen, you start declaring, this must take place. That's not normal. In Jesus' name, this must take place. Because that's normal. And you just say, well, what if it doesn't? Then say it the next time. And the next time, until you get more and more comfortable. There begins more and more union. If you're going to go farther, you've got to go deeper. It all flows out of relationship. My favorite thing in the world is not seeing somebody get healed who's sick. My favorite thing in the world is His presence. For in His presence is fullness of joy. Not how many people get healed, but in His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The pleasure of His presence and carrying that. See, as you make the secret place your favorite place, and then you have to walk out into the public place, you'll carry that presence with you. And that's probably the most important thing I probably can say to you. If you're going to go further, you got to go deeper in His presence. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do that. God didn't call us sheep because we're spiritual rocket scientists. Some of the dumbest animal in the world. They're just simple. You with me? Some of you may not read theology. Some of you might not can read it all, but every one of you can pray. And prayer was the most boring thing. Those of you who get the one thing devotional, I'm talking about that a little bit now. It was the most boring thing I ever did because it was all about duty and it was just one more thing to do. And it was just like, gosh almighty, wah, 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 wah. And then I realized that every time I pray, I'm in heaven. I don't have to have an inner healing prayer. Come down and imagine yourself in heaven. And no, every time I pray, I'm invited into heaven. And the sights and the sounds. And I get in on His presence and His plans. He reveals to me the what must take place things. Then I get to walk around carrying His presence and decreeing those things in faith. The fifth thing was the Lord said to me, and you've heard me say this, is, He said, Chuck, you're going to have to radically surrender to love's inconvenience. Many times when Jesus prayed for people, it said He was moved with compassion. Jesus didn't heal the sick to prove that He was Messiah. He healed the sick to prove who the Father really was, to reveal His heart. He was a God of love. And loving people's blood and guts down in the dirt stuff. Share the story, that place with that guy who was a witch doctor when he got set free because he saw all these healings. out in the streets in this little area just outside of Jinja. These women were putting on this thing, and the Lord began to speak to me. It was wet. The ground was wet. They had some plastic canvas. And the Lord said, these women have been so mistreated in this culture by men, which is true. And many of them were from liturgical settings, and that was really true in their setting in particular. And the Lord said to me, he said, I want you to get down. I had my gray suit on, and he said, I want you to get down and kneel in the dirt, not in the canvas, but in the wet dirt. Now, he said, oh, man, Bishop, you are so awesome. Let me just tell you the conversation. Oh, God, if I get down in the dirt, what if I can't get up? Because it was slanted this way. So I'm not being real spiritual. I'm just like going, oh, God. And I bet I can't get up. So all I'm thinking about is who can help get me up out of the ground. So it wasn't like I was real spiritual. But I got down in the dirt and I just asked, I said, I would like for all you ladies to lay hands on me because I'm asking your forgiveness as an archbishop for how men in authority, especially in the church, has treated you all these years. And so I would like you to come and lay hands on me and pray for me. And it was amazing. And it brought some of the release that we saw. The witch doctor got healed. Some Muslims got healed that day. Or at least Ron, I think, one who led the Muslim guy to Christ. A little girl with spina bifida who couldn't walk, couldn't talk, is now talking and beginning to walk. The spina bifida. She's 6 years old, sitting on a stump. But we just saw so many things happen. But part of that was because, not because of Chuck's. I'm glad I said yes. But because of the compassionate heart of Christ was revealed. And it's hard to resist the love of God. The love of God is pretty irresistible. And I had Tuck and Mark Johnson pick me up off the ground and did a really good job too, and I was really grateful. I had visions of me then falling flat on my face in the mud and that kind of stuff. Lud said, you got to surrender to love's inconvenience. Says, Chuck, he said, it's okay if you're heavenly minded, if you live your life with your mind in the heavens, but your heart and your knees got to be in the dirt. He said, I want you to set up two altars. He said, I want you to set up an altar of praise in the heavens and live your life there, but I want you to set up an altar in the dirt. You can rest in the heavenlies, but you have to kneel in the dirt. And that was one of the things he said. If you want to see the kind of breakthrough you want to see, you got to live your life with your mind resting in the heavenlies and your heart kneeling in the dirt, because it's inconvenient to love people. And so it comes to simple little things. You know, I'm here. I have a luncheon appointment. It's not a big deal, but they're having my favorite food today. Or I could stay here for an hour and keep praying for you, hopefully for breakthrough. It's really that simple. That's not about legalism. You got to hear God. God may say, you can get up now and go eat chicken. But are we prepared? And here was the last one for us. And this is, again, for some of the leaders in churches, for me, for us and for what we're seeing, is years ago, God began to put these things in my heart and things about Selma Revival, 11 years ago, actually. And began to decrease in those things. Father Craig was with me when we spent time with Bob Jones, and he reaffirmed all that stuff. But I don't think I stewarded that really well for a few years either. Got distracted. But about 5 or so years ago, I became very intentional about what God has spoken. And because God has spoken it, it was real. And Lord told me, nurse baby Will. He knew it was about our will to embrace the Selma Revival. And so this became a thing just to share with you. So, well, Bishop, how do I bring my church? Not just me, if I'm a pastor, how do I bring my church in this? How do we, walk this out? And so I'll just say this to you. You see, the Lord gave Elijah a word after this 3.5 years of famine that had come because of the prophetic word he had spoken. And the word was, there was going to be a really great storm. And in verse 41 of Elijah, of 1 Kings 18, now Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Not just shower, but the Hebrew is heavy, violent shower. There is a sound. Well, nobody could hear anything. But Elijah saw it and heard it in the Spirit because God had spoken it. So what do you do? What does faith look like? Acts like it is so, even when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. He said it so. You hear me? You act like it is so, even when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so, because he said it so. And so he began to act like it was so, even though it wasn't so, in order for it to be so, because he knew it was so. Right? Romans, listen to this. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Hear these words. For 25 years, Abraham had been trying to help God out. Wasn't working out real well. Produced Ishmael. We thank God for Abraham to this very day. But after 25 years in chapter 18 of Genesis, I think something happened dramatically after he laughed at God and Sarah had laughed at God. And finally, the Lord said something to him and says, is anything too difficult for me? I think for the first time after 25 years, Abraham got it, that it wasn't really up to him. It was God. And it says in this chapter 4 passage that when he was about 100 years old, he finally believed. And from that point, didn't waver in unbelief, but gave glory to God, even though he contemplated his own body as good as dead. And it says in verse 18 of Romans 4, it says, in hope against hope, he believed, now hear this, in order that, it's conditional. He believed, though in this natural, everything was hopeless. But he finally got it. God was going to do it. Is anything too difficult for God? Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 4. Yet with respect, verse 20, to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able now to perform. He had been trying to perform. Remember what I said for you? A God-approved man, a God-approved woman is not a man or woman who performs for God, but is a man or woman who lets God perform through them. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. Just like Jesus is in the Father is in him. You see, if he's in the Father, then Jesus lived a set life. Everywhere the Father went, he went because he was in the Father. But everywhere he showed up, the Father was also in him, so the Father did the works. If I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, then I'm in Christ. And so he just takes me wherever he goes. I'm sent. But wherever I'm sent to and wherever I land, he's also living in me and he's prepared to do it through me. For faithful as he calls you also will do it. And it says, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. It acts like it is so, even when it isn't so, in order for it to be so. And will God do sovereign things sometimes apart from our faith? Sure, he's God, and he wants to. But he loves the people who are dependent on him, because he created us to be totally dependent on him. And so here's Elijah saying, here's the sound of a storm. I hear the storm. Don't you hear the storm? He saw it in the Spirit. God has spoken it. And so, verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He crouched down to the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he went back seven times. Didn't see anything, but Elijah saw it and heard it. It existed. It was real. God said it. Didn't matter whether he saw it or not. For years, we cried out. We decreed. We declared, Selma revival, Selma revival, Selma revival. Lord, thank you for the Selma revival. We call it fourth form maturity. We'd have people come and say, what are you talking about, Selma revival? There's problems here and there's problems there. I said, I understand that. Selma revival. God, thank you for the Selma revival. We call it fourth of full maturity. Not just me, others, but you know what? You can see it now. Not just in the natural, the spiritual, but you can see it. When you seed the soil of things, it begins to sprout seven times, and then seven times, you say, well, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. And eventually it became a violent storm. So what we're seeing now in our ministries and lives and healings, we see it. Is it a violent storm yet? Nope. But we're not going to quit contending until it is that. And Selma, do we see the revival now? Is it the size of a man's fist? It's bigger than that, actually. There was a time it was bigger, but there was a time when you couldn't see it except in the Spirit. That's the other thing God spoke to me. Stay desperate, be intentional, be childlike. If you want to go further, you got to go deeper. Surrender to love's convenience and act like it is so, even if it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. God wants to heal. So go out and be intentional and act like He wants to heal. Well, if you can't see it in the natural yet, it's still true. If you have to pray for 10,000 people until you see the first one, then you pray and keep praying until you see 5 of the next 10,000, then 100 of the next 10,000, then 500, and then 4,000, and then 10,000 out of 10,000. Amen? All righty. Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. All righty? And so we got the preliminary stuff over with, you know, like the... But we have the big acts coming today and tomorrow and the next day. So we're going to get ready for you, Chris, in just a few minutes. Go get you some more coffee. Wire yourself up. And get some faith helper. Drink a lot of coffee. All right. Father, I just thank You for Your word. I pray that it would be like seed that would bear fruit. Lord, not just 30-fold. We thank You for that. Not just 60-fold. But God, we want 100-fold manifestation of Your word being fulfilled in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.